Hey, what's going on? What's going on? This is your boy, Jay Will, your host of the Jay Will Podcast. Listen, got a couple of things I'd like to share with you. The Jay Will Podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be considered legal, health, tax, or professional advice. We are also not responsible for any losses, damages, or liabilities that may arise from the use of this podcast. Also, the Jay Will Podcast can be found on rss.com. Under Jay Will Podcast. There you'll find my podcast homepage. If you would like to make a donation, find the donate feature on the homepage and follow accordingly, or you may donate to this podcast by Cash App, and that's $ Jay Will Podcast. The Jay Will Podcast is sponsored by Chris Crane and Charlie's Music Factory. For all of your production needs, contact Mr. Chris Crane and Charlie's Music Factory at charliesmusicfactory@gmail.com. The Jay Will Podcast is also sponsored by It's All Gospel Radio. It's All Gospel Radio.com, where you can find all of your radio gospel needs, all your gospel songs, etc., etc. And you can also find me on Anointed Radio Network podcast platform. Check out my Facebook page. It's James Williams Music. You can follow me there to find out all of the updates to my shows, all of the updates to my podcast. And if you'd like to be a participant in one of the podcasts, please hit me up at leewildtheletterj@gmail.com. And don't forget to check out the Unsigned Artist Gospel Show, which is on It's All Gospel Radio. And also the Jay Will Gospel Show, which is also on It's All Gospel Radio. Check out my show Sundays, 10 o'clock Pacific time, 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock Central time, and 1 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, and Monday through Friday. It's 4 o'clock Pacific time, 6 p.m. Central time, and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I have coming to the stage right now is a young lady who has just became an author, and she wrote a book, and it is Anita A. Flagg. How are you, ma'am?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm glad to have you on to talk about your book.
Glad to be here.
Yes. So where are you from?
I am from Cincinnati, Ohio, born and raised all my life.
Wow. Isn't that the place where they have like the chili war?
It is. It is. It's the war between Gold Star and Skyline.
So which one is your favorite?
Skyline.
Okay. God bless you. I don't do the meat thing. So I won't be trying now. I do fries.
Okay.
Give some fries. Who got the better fries? They got crinkle fries or steak fries?
I think they both, the last time, I don't eat it anymore, but the last time I tried it, I had it, I think they both had crinkled fries.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Like crinkle fries. I like crinkle fries. I don't know.
Yes.
I like crinkle fries with plenty of ketchup, which is, ketchup is a vegetable, right? So you got a vegetable and a starch. So, what do you do in Cincinnati?
So my occupation or my career is social services. However, I was an educator for over 30 plus years. Ooh. In early childhood education.
You got a special reward coming from St. Peter.
Yep.
Because I personally just don't see how you educators do it with dealing with all them children.
Yes. It's a calling.
Yeah. Well, it's a calling. For me, it would be a calling and sedatives. Yeah. So I understand you're a pastor's wife.
I am.
And what church is that?
That is the Rose Chapel Community Church. It's formerly known as, or still known as, Rose Chapel Missionary Baptist, but the name has been changed to the Rose Chapel Community Church, located in Avondale.
Avondale, Cincinnati.
Cincinnati, yes. It is a neighborhood not far from the downtown area, very close to the downtown area of Cincinnati, very close to Norwood, Ohio, St. Bernard, Bond Hill, that area.
Oh, okay. So since I don't get the opportunity to interview pastors' wives that often, how is that, being married to a pastor?
Being married to a pastor is, it's not bad, but you have your challenges as a pastor's wife, because guess what you do? You have to share your husband.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you got to share him with the whole congregation. And if you're not a secure person, and if you're not graced for that, particular grace to be a pastor's wife, you'll struggle with it.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, what's the best part about being married to a pastor?
The best part, I think, is being able to do ministry with your husband and watch the growth, to see the growth, the continual growth. The people that you serve, I love serving, and anybody that knows me know that serving is my middle name, even though it's Ann. I love serving. I have a servant's heart. And so that to me is like, oh, I love it. I get a rush when I get to serve people.
Okay. So it's like, you know, obviously, I've never been married to a pastor.
Right.
I've never been married to a pastor, yeah. But is he like pastor all the time, or does he let his head down? Like, does he come in and say, woman, thou shalt maketh me a ham sandwich?
No. Far from it. He is a pastor at 761 South Spread Shuttlesworth Circle.
Okay.
But I mean, he has that the anointing to pastor when he is there, and when he is not there, he is anointed to be the husband to Anita Flack.
Oh, okay. So y'all have fun and cut up off script, but when it's time,
we do.
When it's time. Bless the Lord, my lovely wife.
Yes.
Oh, I love my anointed husband.
That yes.
Okay. No, that's fair enough. That's fair enough. Yeah, you can't. Me too. I guess you can't be serious all the time.
No. Because life is serious enough, and so.
Yeah. You got. I guess Forrest Gump said it best. He said, "Life is like a bottle of chocolate.
You never know what you're gonna get.
You never know what you're gonna get."
That's the truth.
Yeah. You get the, you know, the happy homestead one day, the cracking up homestead the next day.
Yeah.
And, you know, everybody's tired and exhausted, and vacation homestead. Yes. So that's pretty cool. So let's talk about your book.
Okay.
Life Happens, How to Navigate Through Life's Challenges. And I guess the first question I want to ask you is, how long have you been a writer?
So I started writing like for real in middle school. I started writing, I would just sit and write. I mainly started with poems. I found out that I was good with putting words together. And so by the time I got to high school, I was put into the honors, English honors class, and several other classes. And I thought I was going to go to college for creative writing. When I was in college, I wrote a piece that we had to write. And my professor at that time said, you are definitely a writer. And so, yeah, so I started writing back then. So I've written like small little pieces and just some things that were, and the piece that I wrote, it was just like a small book that I wrote when I was in college, was published. I mean, was not published, was put on the website so that people could read it.
Okay. So about your current publishing, when did you first begin to work on this particular book, and how did that happen?
So I began working on Life Happens, which was initially not going to be titled Life Happens. I began to work on it probably back in 2017.
Okay.
It was initially going to be The Second Wind. And that's what it started out as. And that's why God's Second Wind is the subtitle. Because as time went on, things shifted. I heard different things in my spirit to put in it versus what I thought I was going to put in it. And so, yeah, it took me from 2017 up until last 2023, which is when I finished it and submitted it to different companies.
Okay. So let's just talk about the title for just a minute.
Okay.
Life happens, mm-hmm. with an exclamation point.
Yes.
So you got to elaborate on that just a little bit, because when I see, you know, we hear life happens all the time, but this is Life Happens, mm-hmm. with an exclamation point.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, let's talk about that just a minute.
Okay.
So, yeah, go ahead.
So Life Happens was really birthed through some of my own. No, in the book, I talk about my own life happenings. And that's because as a believer, there are many people who seem to be caught off guard when life hits. I was one of them. Mm. And then there are those people who seem to think that your life is not supposed to be hit in certain ways, but mine was. And so I remember after I had gone through my divorce, and I went through a divorce in 2013 after being married almost 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah. And so I ran into someone in the store, and they had not known about the divorce. And so they said, "Hey, how's your husband doing?" And I said, "Well, we're no longer married." And they were like, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." And this is what I said to them. It's okay. Life happens.
Mm-hmm. Life happens.
Life happens. Mm-hmm.
You know, I went through a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Me and my first wife was married 24 years.
Mm-hmm.
And life happened, you know. Yeah. Some of mine was self-induced, but some was not self-induced, but still life happens.
Mm-hmm.
And you just got to pick up the pieces.
You do.
Which, you know, your next part of, you know, your book title kind of says it, how to navigate through life's challenges.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you maneuver? How do you get around, you know, some of the issues that, you know, unexpectedly compile during those transitions? And I think you touched on this in some of your inserts. But before we go there, what about your support group for writing this book? How was that?
So I wrote the book. I was very quiet about when during the process. Now, there were several people that I shared it with. And those people were super supportive. That's because I'm one of those move in silence people.
Yeah.
And I've always been like that. So the core, the people that I did share it with, in particular, my husband was the pusher of it to get that book done. And those people were very, very encouraging through the process because I had worked on it for a long time.
Yeah. So I guess it's, you know, it's great that your husband was supportive, especially knowing some of the content in there would be about stuff that happened prior to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes a really good person to really understand that the baggage that was before, although you're expressing that in penmanship, is not a dominant factor in what's going on currently.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, I'm glad he was supportive in that. And I'm sure the book's going to do well. But now you wrote, when we are seeking complete healing of the spirit, soul, and body, forgiveness must be sought after.
Yes.
You got to explain that to me now, because I'm going to be honest with you. I forgive, but then there's a part of me that's like, I ain't fooling with them never again.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, that's not really complete healing, or is it?
Well, I believe that it is. I believe that healing is complete when you forgive. It doesn't mean you have to reconcile is the wrong word. Doesn't mean that you have to go back to where you are with that individual. It just means that you forgive. It means that you forgive because you have to take the same grace that God has forgiven you with to the people and with the people who have caused damage in your life. And so, yeah, so it doesn't mean that you have to go back to being buddies or, you know, being that, you know, like you were before. It just means I've forgiven you and I can be around you if I have to, if I run into you or if I see you out somewhere, I can be around you.
So that would be the spiritual aspect of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Giving somebody the, you know, unmerited favor that was granted to us, and extending that to someone else. But what about the healing of the soul?
The soul is, it's a little bit different, of course, because in all honesty, Jesus is the only one who can heal the soul in its totality. The soul has to be mended. And I believe that the soul and the heart are very interchangeable. The soul, heart, and the mind are very interchangeable when you talk biblically. But the soul has to be mended by Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can repair the damage that has been done to a tattered soul. And that's what I was. I was a tattered soul.
Mm-hmm. Does having a tattered soul make you angry or bitter or extra sad? You know,
it can make you all of the above. If you choose to allow yourself to be those things, it can. So for me, it caused me to seclude myself.
Yeah.
So I became secluded. As a matter of fact, I was probably secluded for about 2+ years. And when I finally did go back out amongst humans, one of my very close friends that I went to high school with, I saw him at I went to a concert and I hadn't been out in a while. And I saw him. He said, "I just asked somebody, is Anita still here in the city? Where's she been?" Because I was intentional about guarding. I needed to guard.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's understandable though. I mean, if a person has been hurt, then part of that navigational tool is to not ram your car into the guardrail again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just kind of navigate through things cautiously and not rush to anything. That was you said you have to be fortified in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What does mean? So explain, you know, what you meant by you had to be fortified in the spirit. I know what fortified means, but how do you be fortified in the spirit?
I had to be rebuilt again in the realm of the spirit because I was depleted in that area.
Uh-huh.
So there was a depletion. I had all kinds of emotions. My life happenings were not just over a divorce, or it wasn't just about that. There had been many things that had happened in my life, but then there are those things that happen in your life that take you on a tailspin.
Yeah.
And then you try to figure out how to get through it. But spiritually, I was depleted because I was fighting flesh in the flesh.
So yeah. You're fortifying your spirit. So, you know, fortification means that something's enclosed and protected.
Mm-hmm.
So are we saying that if God fortifies your spirit, it means that he forms a hedge of protection around you so that the things that have hurt you in the past won't hurt you again?
I don't think that they won't hurt you again. I don't think they will be penetratable. I think that the hedge is built to help you deal with it differently. Because trust me, it's going to come again. Some of the things that I dealt with, they'll come again. And actually, they have.
Yeah.
But it's how I've, and that fortifying me makes it non-penetratable. It won't be able to get through.
So, yeah, I don't know if you do this or not, but I'm ex-military.
Mm-hmm.
I spent 10 years in the military. So I'm kind of built different. Like, I won't let stuff get at me. I have this hardcore shell to where I just simply don't care, which is bad, too. Because a lot of things that should bother me don't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that shouldn't bother me, it doesn't really bother me, but it gets on my nerves enough for me to be vocal about it. And sometimes I come across the wrong way when vocalizing how I feel because I got that military, you know, persona, but trying to navigate through the gentleness of the spirit at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm fighting within myself with the fortification of the spirit and knocking somebody out.
I hear you.
I mean, I just. And so, maybe I need to, dive more into your book so I can understand. And maybe your husband needs to counsel me. So I can understand how to be more fortified in the spirit. So you said God heard your cry. Mm-hmm. It was loud.
Yes.
You didn't want to hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Feel sad, isolated, alone, discouraged, outcast, or crippled.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm like, wow. And so I have to ask this question. Were you depressed?
I'm sure I was. I would say that at some point I was depressed.
But I mean, feeling all those descriptive mm-hmm. adjectives, during that time period, you had to be depressed.
Yeah.
If you was feeling all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So what helped you through that period?
I think I had a few people that were in my life during that time. So in my book, I talk about how the shift took place as the people that said they were my friends, they walked out. But then the people that became my friends were walking in at the same time. So it was, and I talk about that. I'm not sure what chapter it is, but I said, as they were entering in, as the old friends were leaving, the new ones were coming. Huh. They were few, and they didn't look like what people thought what I even thought they should look like. Some were younger, like by some years. Some were males, only a few, very few females, and they were there to push me out of that place. Like one of them used to call me every morning and pray and say, "You got to get up, you got to get up," because for me, I was like David, my tears had become my meat day and night.
Wow.
And so I talk about one of my chapters, I talk about how I felt like I wore a bed on me even when I got out of the bed.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, no one, go ahead.
No, go ahead. But I can't imagine the amount of pain.
Yeah.
That you must have been going through emotionally and psychologically to even feel like, does God even hear me? Is mm-hmm. God even around? Does God mm-hmm. even love me anymore?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure there's somebody out here somewhere that's going through something similar, if not something identical to what you went through.
Yes.
What do you tell them when they feel like they're in this all by themselves and they don't have that extra support group, but they feel like, the God that grandma and big mom and them been talking about is nowhere to be found.
Hmm.
What do you tell them?
That he's with them just like he was with me. And that's one of the things that I say, I think toward the end of the book, the last chapter, is that God was with me the entire time. That's how I was able to pick it back up, get up, strap up, do what I needed to do so that I could not get back to where I needed to get to, but get beyond and better to where I needed to be. So, because you never want to go back to where you are. You always want to go past that.
And right, right.
That. So, I needed to get back up and I needed to be able to shake off the blows and handle it. And I could only do that because God was with me.
So I mean, at a certain point, how do you recognize, you know, because you're in such a state of pain, how do you recognize God is even still with you at this point? I know the scripture says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes, I mean, you read these scriptures, you'd be like, man, this is a bunch of garbage.
Yeah.
Why am I hurting this bad? How do you know that God is still with you and flowing with you and you're in that much pain?
I just somehow knew it. I remember back when I said some years back, I said, I'll never, ever not feel this pain. That's what I said. And then I had to change it. Because I thought I was going to feel that pain forever. And I had to change what I was saying. It was a slow process to remember and recall what God and who God was to me. And I think in that, during that time, I knew he was God. I knew he was there, but it didn't feel like it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and I had to remember, I couldn't go based on what I felt. Couldn't do that because feelings can be, they can fool you. And I couldn't go based on that. I did for a while until I got tired and I was tired of feeling the pain and all of the other things that I was feeling.
You mentioned Romans chapter 8
mm-hmm.
and verse 28. And I'll just read this. This is from the Amplified Version. It says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God. Mm-hmm. To those who are called according to his plan and purpose.
Yes.
Is this one of the scriptures that help you through?
Yes, it is. It's actually, so I've been dreaming. I'm a dreamer and I've been dreaming since I was a little girl. So I had a dream right before the breakout happened, before everything started happening. I had a dream. And in that dream, they were passing this mic around where you had opportunity to say something. And so the whole time I'm sitting there and I'm like, when they give the mic to me, I'm going to say Romans 8:28. I don't even know why I was going to say it. I'm going to say Romans 8:28. And before they could get the mic to me, this gentleman who was sitting at another table snatched the mic and said, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things, and I just turned around and I looked at the gentleman and I woke up.
Wow.
And I said, for we know all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I didn't really understand the dream until the stuff started happening. And that's when at some point I had to apply it. It had to become application, not just words.
So to a person that's really not scripturally sound,
mm-hmm.
how do you explain to them what God's purpose is for them?
You have to let them know that they're here with the purpose, whether they understand it or not. You don't even have to give them scripture. You just have to let them know that they came into the earth with purpose and there is purpose in them and that they need to find out what that purpose is, because everybody's not going to scripturally be able to relate to that. But people can relate to, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Well, you need to find out what it is. What do you like? What do you do good? Da, 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 da. And then somehow you can put God in there.
So, you know, Sometimes I feel like God has purposed some people to get on my nerves. That couldn't be a real purpose, right? That God don't play. Right. So, you know, I got to change my mindset about some stuff, because I'm telling you, there's some people that's been designed to just get on Jay Will's nerves, and they be working it. That's not the same kind of call by God's purpose you talking about, right?
No.
So, you know, and all jokes aside, the purpose you're talking about was the purpose to fulfill your destiny.
Yes.
In Christ.
Yes.
To, you know, to be above all things and prosper and be in good health, mm-hmm. even as our soul prospers, that type mm-hmm. of purpose. Mm-hmm. But those of y'all that get on Jay Will's nerves, y'all gonna have to repent and ask God to repurpose y'all.
No, there's purpose in that too. So,
I don't want to be buffeted.
There's purpose in that too, because here's the deal. You don't understand purpose for real until you understand who God is to you. How do you get to know who God is to you? You go through stuff.
Yeah.
So the scripture says, for we know that all things work together. That working together is like a weaving of a basket.
But I gotta tell you, I don't like that word all.
Yeah, because it means all.
I don't like that word, you know.
That's everything.
I wish God would have said some things, but he said all. I don't want all in there, man. All is too, you know.
It's all. Yes, inclusive. Yes.
The good, the bad, the ugly.
Everything. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Oh my God. You know, so yeah. So I don't want to skip around, but I got to go back to page 4.
Okay.
In your book. Okay. It says, you talked about the insecurities of not having a father.
Mm-hmm.
But you had to make some serious decisions, some life-changing choices
mm-hmm.
that you had to get out of.
Mm-hmm.
So let's first dive into, because I grew up with a stepfather. So I still had a father figure there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of beating me into manhood and molding me into manhood. I can't imagine as a female in the city not having a father. I've seen that in, mm-hmm. you know, in my Southern life, but explain how all that, the challenges of not being in a house with a father, how that affect you?
The challenges of not having a father in our home affected me greatly. I just didn't know how greatly I was affected by it. I really didn't know my father. My father and my mother were married when she was pregnant with my brother. And then they had me. My brother and I are Irish twins. He's the same. So we're Irish twins. We were born 11 months apart. So my mother had me and my father didn't stay around. I didn't know very much about him. I saw him probably, I think I can count on one hand how many times I saw him before he passed away. I would talk to him periodically on the phone. There were a lot of broken promises. He never did what he said he was gonna do. And it got to the point where my mother was ready to like really take my father out because of that and how she saw that it affected me. It affected me in this way, and I'm being real raw and honest, that the first guy that gave me any kind of attention, like love, they said they loved me. And I won't say the first guy, because there were several guys before I married my children's father. But by this time, I'm 18, I'm in high school, and we meet. We know each other, but we started dating. And that, for whatever reason, I don't know, I was 18, I was getting older. He gave me some attention. 2 years after high school, we got 3 years after high school, we were married. Mm. I didn't know anything. I knew nothing. And I married this guy. And I mean, I won't put all his business out, but I say this in the book, or our business that was happening at that time. I say this in the book. Things don't, I had to correct some things that had gone wrong, that start or that started wrong. Not that had gone wrong. Huh. Started wrong. I knew it was wrong. I knew it started wrong. And I opted to go ahead and marry anyway.
Wow.
And that's because if I had had, I believe with all my heart, if I had had a male figure there to love me, be my first boyfriend, show me what it's like to have a man really love you, not really just come after you sexually, all of those other things that you find yourself in this shark sea, the sea of sharks, trying to just take you out. I believe had he been there, it would have been different. Now, I'm saying that's my belief. Now, do I know that for a fact? I don't, but I believe it would have been different. So it did affect me. It did affect me.
Yeah, I mean, you acknowledging that it affected you, it's a real thing. Mm-hmm. And you know, a lot of times we discredit how other people feel, mm-hmm. that have gone through certain situations. Mm-hmm. I know I grew up with a stepfather, and you know, I met my biological father face to face that I can remember once.
Okay.
The next time I saw him, he was in a casket, and they was asking me to plan his funeral.
Yeah.
Like, I don't even know this cat.
Yep.
But, you know, later on, I really understood how not having that connection with my biological father really affected me, because when I met all of his brothers and sisters, it was 12 of them rascals all together.
Wow.
I never knew about none of them. You're talking about, you know, that was a life altering event for me. I had to learn to navigate through that life's challenge.
Yeah.
And when I met all my aunts and uncles, I found out that I was just like them. Mm. But I spent my whole life wondering, why am I like this? Why do I think the way I think? Why is my personality like it is? And not having that, my biological father in my life, affected me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, just like your book say, life happens, but I had to learn how to navigate.
Yes.
Through those challenging times in my life. And it seems like you did too. Mm-hmm. Because you realized that something started wrong.
Yeah.
And you had to fix it.
It had to be fixed. I had a stepfather at some point in my life too. He came into our lives when we were older. He and my mother got married. We were older, but during that time that he was a part of my life, he was a wonderful man. My grandfather was a wonderful man to me. I, like, to this day, every time I think about my grandfather, I get so, like, I miss him, but I'm so happy that he was my granddad.
Yeah.
And my stepdad walked me down the aisle. He took me to get my prom dress. He did some stuff that he did do some things. And it did kind of bring some amount of healing, but he was not my biological father. So
yeah. I guess it's perplexing because we all want the certain relationship and validation mm-hmm. by our biological parents.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I realized real quickly that because he was the donor of 23 chromosomes did not necessarily make him my father.
Right.
The one who poured into me, the one who taught me how to be a man,
mm-hmm.
the one who helped me understand how to get things done. To me, that was my biological father, my stepdad, to the point to where I almost changed my last name.
Wow.
You know, he was in the Air Force. I decided to go to the Army.
Okay.
I wanted to be like him. My personality is like his. I have some biological traits from my biological folks, but you know, kudos to the stepdads.
Yes.
The stepdads.
Yes.
So, you know, I know you said that some of the effects of the pain that you were dealing with were isolation, loneliness, and you were discouraged, all that good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then you said something about the scripture says, if you follow the word, you cannot lose.
Mm-hmm.
Explain that to me.
So, when I said that, I thought about scriptures that have spoken to me, like trust in the Lord, Proverbs 5:3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Or thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if I follow the word, if I trust in it, and it becomes the thing that directs me, I'm not going to end up on the street called wrong. I'm going to end up where I'm supposed to be, even in wrong situations, even in situations that took me, may have taken me off of the path that I was on. I still ended up where I was supposed to be.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. How do you feel about the statement of the things that you've gone through were not necessarily for you?
I agree.
But for somebody else.
I agree that there, and I'm matured now. I can handle that. Back then I've been like, what do you mean? But yeah, yeah. I know that they're not for me, because the scripture tells us the comfort with the same comfort that we've been comforted with, we're supposed to comfort others. But what does that mean? Everything that I've gone through, someone else is going through right now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, I can't begin to tell you how happy I am for you. Because you're the epitome of an overcomer.
Thank you.
You know, the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you were, you know, how do you think your book will help somebody that's struggling?
I believe that my book is so practical. The writing is very practical. They'll be able to relate to it, because I ask questions even throughout the book. I say, I know you know what I'm talking about. So I put jargon in there like that, because it's so practical. I wanted it to be an easy read. I believe that it's going to help people see that victory belongs to them, even in situations that seem non-victorious. And because I was there, I almost allowed myself to sit in the seat of all of those adjectives that I defined, but I knew that it was not God's purpose and plan for me to stay there. Even with all of the lies, there was the stuff, that's the chatter, the people that I shared stuff with, that went and shared stuff with other people, that kind of stuff.
People could be cruel, can't they?
Yes, people are cruel. And here's the thing. So here's the thing about me. I am such a person of confidentiality. I have been told things that I will never share because I know that God trusts me like that. But trust me, you. I learned some lessons. You cannot share everything with everybody.
Mm-mm.
And you think that they're your friend. You think that they're with you. Mm-mm. So, people can be cruel. We're the worst army, the soldiers in the army of the Lord. We leave people wounded and bleeding and cut and leave them there to die. And I said that. I said I was left to die. I was out of all wow. the I'd ministered to for years, ministered with for years, helped them, yeah, sat and listened to their stuff. And here I am bleeding out and, you know, so.
You know, I can identify with that.
Mm-hmm.
All the revivals that I ran, all the weddings I performed.
Yep.
All the church services that I volunteered to play for, when all my clergy friends found out that I was getting divorced, I was left alone.
Yep.
And some of those buzzards, I don't even talk to no more because they refused to answer my phone calls. And it's been almost 10 years.
Wow.
But, you know, I learned how to navigate through life's challenges. Learn how to, so where can they find this publication?
So it is currently now it's on Amazon and it is in Barnes and Noble. It's on their websites. They can put the order in for the book. The book will actually be released on December the 11th. And I am going to have a release signing. I don't know when it'll be. Sometime probably after Christmas. But it will. The official date is December the 11th for the release.
So can Jay Will get us an autographed copy before the book signing?
Yeah. Yes.
I not that I'm better than anybody else, but I'm Jay Will.
No, you are.
I want my autograph copy.
My husband has his.
He should have been the first one to get his autograph copy.
Yes, he's the first one.
Yeah, let Jay Will be number two. I could be in the top five. I don't want to be greedy.
No, I would gladly do that.
I appreciate that. You know, I appreciate your time. Any final words before we get out of here?
Just want to remind people and the listeners that life is going to come. It is. It's just going to come. And we have to be able to know how to not react to it, rather respond to it. And when we respond respond in a way that will help us to navigate through those situations when they come, not allow them to penetrate because they can if we let them, and to stay focused on what the ultimate goal is, and that is to get us to a place called victory. And that's where I live now. I live in a place called victory. No matter what happens, I remain there.
Now, you know you're going to have to pray for me, right?
Yes.
I'm just being honest. You're going to have to pray for me because sometimes my response and my posture sometimes is the WWE sleeper hold. Just go ahead and grab somebody and just hold them real tight with the love of Jesus and the choke hold until you leave me alone. So according to you, I can't do that.
Can't do it. Mm-mm.
Oh,
Lord. Nope. Can't do it.
Hey, Jesus said these can't come by fasting and praying. I'm gonna need somebody to fast and pray for me.
Yes, he did. Yes.
Well, I certainly enjoyed our conversation.
Thank you.
Tonight. Certainly enjoyed it. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard from the author, Anita A. Flagg. Listen, if you'd like to support the J. Will Podcast or the J. Will Gospel Show, you can do so via Cash App at $JWillPodcast, or you can go to the rss.com, J. Will Podcast homepage, and there's a donate button on the homepage. This podcast is brought to you by Chris Crane and Charlie's Music Factory. For all your production needs, hit up Mr. Chris Crane at Charlie's Music Factory at gmail.com. And it's also sponsored by the Anointed Radio Network and itsallgospel.com with the best gospel radio show host, your boy, J. Will, on that station and the J. Will Gospel Show. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, homeschoolers, may the Lord God bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord God give you peace. Until next time, J. Will's out.